Thank you, Jerry, for that song. It is a good place to start. Where do we go from there? Jerry's singing a song about God has been good. How many of you say that God's been good to you? Yeah, if you didn't say no, the very fact that you have the breath to say another word or have the thought to even say no is a gift from God. You realize that? He is that good to us. And He hasn't just been good to us. He is always good because that is His character. As Jerry was singing that song, I was thinking about the message this morning, and the message this morning is about running. It's about running a better race. And we think about this race that we have been looking at in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, this race that God has us in, that we run this race not so that we can one day get to God or someday we can achieve heaven. We are running this race because what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. He has enlisted us into this race by His grace. Through His mercy, He's brought us into this race, equipped us with everything that we need to be able to run well. And that's our goal this morning, is to help us. How do we run well? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are this morning. And as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we are in the last couple chapters here, big theme is milk to meat. And that idea is that God gives us milk, His truth, but we are to be growing up and maturing in Christ so that we're able to eat and digest the meat of His Word. God wants us to be maturing. And as we mature as believers, we are running this race. And in the context of Hebrews 12, that we are to run so that we don't grow weary. We need endurance. We need to run and run and run. And I know this morning that some of you feel like you have run and run and are weary. You have had some difficulties in these last few months, whether it be some family issues, some financial struggles, work things are hard. Others of you this morning are running well. You're thanking God that God has you in a really good place, and the road that you're on right now seems smooth, and you're just rejoicing that God has you there. And then there are people here in the places all in between that. But the reality is that we're all running this race together. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been enlisted into this race, and we're called to run. To run for His glory. Last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we read this. It says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be out of joint, but rather healed." And as we saw this idea that we're called to pick up our arms, that we're this tired and weary runner, to get our heads up, get our arms up, get our legs going, that we've got more to run, and we've got an abundant reason to run with joy. We're told to make straight paths for ourselves. And this idea of making straight paths that we talked last week about, there are things that we can do in our lives as believers that make things harder. That God wants us running on a straight path, but we can, by our disobedience and our rebellion against Him, and we can make choices that are contrary to His desire for us. And God, in His love, He disciplines us. And that discipline sometimes makes things hard for us, but it's ultimately for our good. And so God is saying He's calling us to make straight paths for ourselves, and we can do that by running well. And so last week we looked at this, and we're called to run strong and straight. And we also looked last week in verse 14, how do we do that? What does it look like? What kind of path becomes straight? What are things that we do to make our path straight? And we saw last week that in verse 14 where it says, "Pursue peace with all men and a sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." As we think about living this Christian life, living our lives for God's glory, what are ways that we make the path straight? By working and pursuing peace with others. And we talk, that's hard. Yeah, that's hard because conflict is all around us. Any relationship that you are ever in is going to be a relationship with at least one other sinner. And I say other sinner because what do you bring to the table? Your own sin. And so conflict is going to be a reality in those relationships. And so we're called to be pursuing peace. And when we don't pursue peace, we let things grow. Things get harder for us. Right? And we're also called to pursue holiness, purity, being set apart, be striving after godliness. That's what He is calling us to. Well, this morning we're going to look in verse 15 through 17. It begins by saying this. "See to it then, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. As we see this in verse 15 and verses 15 to 17, we're going to see that these verses tie in with what was said before. Verse 15 is going to expand on what does it mean to live at peace and talking to us about bitterness. And then pursuing holiness, we're going to expand as we look in verses 16 and 17 about no immoral or godless person among us. And so these verses kind of expand on what the previous verse has written. And so in verse 15 where it says this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. The big idea I want us to see in this is that we're called as believers to be watching ourselves, and keeping a close eye on our own lives, our own doctrine, what we believe, how we're living. We need to keep our eyes on that. But we also have a responsibility to be looking out for others. You see, he says, see to it that no one falls short. And this idea is the idea that we are in a race together, that we are running this race. And it's easy in the context that we think about running, like a road race. Everybody's lined up and they're running against their own time and they're just running for themselves. As I think about what God's calling us to run, it's like that we are this band of brothers and sisters that we have entered into this race, and it is like this race with all kinds of obstacles. It's got giant walls we've got to go over. It's got mud puddles we've got to wade through. It's got barbed wire that's going to trip us up on the way. And as we run this race, that we've got to be running it together. To be running it together. So whenever we get to the wall and we realize that wall is 13 feet high, there's no way you can get over that by yourself. So what do you need? You need people around you to help you get up and over it. And you need to help others get up and over it as well. As we read in the Scriptures, we read over and over about these one another's, that this race that God calls us to is a community project. As we think about wading through the water and we get up and all muddy and we're a mess, that we need others to help dry us off and clean us up. There are times whenever there are others lagging behind and we want to say, come on, let's go. We're in this race. Let's go together. And maybe we put our arm around and we run with them. Other times we need others telling us that. We need to say others to say to us, hey, we're here to help you. And there are also other times whenever we're lagging in the race and we're running, we're weary, that we would be humble enough to call out to others and say, hey, man, I need help. I need help now because this is tough. And when he says to this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that as believers in Christ, that we want to be running this race together. That we don't fall short of this grace, that we have a responsibility. Turn with me back in Hebrews chapter, in your Bibles, to Hebrews 3. We'll see this as well, this idea that we're in this race together in a couple different passages. And this is stuff that we're going to be talking about actually a bunch next year as Pastor Nate and I are kind of doing some planning for next year and thinking about as a church, what do we need to be working on? And some of these are these one another things are things we specifically want to be focusing on. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, think of this idea that we're running this race together. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's a pretty significant warning. In the context of a church, that be careful that there aren't people that are falling away. Well, how do we do that? Well, it says in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day. Isn't that cool? I mean, it says that how often do we need encouragement? Well, I'm tough. I'm strong. I don't need encouragement very much. I don't need that. Okay, maybe you are strong. You know what? It says encourage who? One another. Maybe there are other people that need encouragement. But the reality is you're probably not near as strong as you think you are. But we need this to encourage one another. It goes on that we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is powerfully deceptive. And it deceives us, and when it deceives us, it begins to harden our hearts. that I get distant from God's people, I get distant from God's word, I think I'm doing fine, I don't need to be close to anybody else, and we're kind of on these waves, and it's very easy for us just to be drifting. That's why it says we need each other, to be encouraging one another day after day, so that we're not hardened. I mean, it grieves my heart to think about people in our church that have just kind of turned and gone another direction in their own life, not walking with God. And there's a pattern that I see, and when those things happen, is that they begin to get distant from the church. And part of that is they are responsible for this. So I don't want to take responsibility away from their part of it. But I also want to challenge us to think about how eager are we to go after and to draw people back that we see drifting. I mean, I would even ask you this morning, who have you not seen in church recently? You think, well, I don't know what's going on with them. Well, why don't you call them? You think, well, Pastor, don't you know? Probably not. You know, Pastor Nate and I are the last guys to learn most anything at the church. Okay, that's the way things work. Right? And by the time we're learning about it, if this drifting goes on, oftentimes by the time we're learning about it, that drift has gone pretty far. So I would encourage you, think about, maybe you haven't seen somebody for a while, or maybe you're watching somebody and you just think there's something that's not right, or they're hurting a little bit. Well, ask. There's this idea that we're running this race together. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. We see this again in Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25. Well, let's begin in verse 23 to get the whole sentence here. In Hebrews 10, 23, he says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And I love verses like that. I mean, it starts off by, he's going to tell us some things we need to do, but before telling us that, he reminds us that we're holding fast to this great truth, all right? The one whose promise is faithful. And he says in verse 24, "Let us," again, this plural idea, "let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." How do we stir each other up to love and good deeds? And then he says in verse 25, again, he says, "not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some." Okay, this drifting. I don't need to be with other believers. I don't need to be around church. And we have this idea that I don't have to be around other believers. And it says, as is the habit of some, but, he says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouragement. And back to Hebrews 12, this whole idea of encouragement is what? That we are running a race. And we're running a race. And listen, we're not running in the middle of the night in darkness with no one around. That we are running it together. And if you've ever run a race, it's pretty cool when people are on the sidelines cheering. I mean, we do this pie run. My brothers come up, and we'd run the pie run on Thanksgiving every year. And it's pretty cool. There are a couple people that come out on their front porch with their Coke and their bathrobe or their coffee or whatever, watch us run. But what's cool about it is, hey, good job, keep it up. You know, and it's like, hey, you know, I'm glad they're enjoying their day, but that little bit of encouragement, it's like, that's kind of cool. They'd say that. You know, take time to do that. You know, it does something for us, doesn't it? And we love to be encouraged. And when we're running a race and we're weary and it gets hard, that we need that encouragement. And we not only need that encouragement, but if we need that encouragement, for encouragement to happen, what else do we need? Encouragers. All right? And so I don't want you walking out of here thinking, man, somebody ought to be encouraging me. All right? If that's what you hear this morning, you're hearing it all wrong. What I want you to hear is to be an encourager. Lift up your eyes. Think about what are you learning in God's Word. What can you use to encourage someone else? But the idea is, again, that we are running, that we are to be watching ourselves, looking out for others in this race. Well, he goes on then at the end of that verse, back in Hebrews 12, 15, that no one falls short of the grace of God. And it goes on, and that no root of bitterness springing up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So what does this look like? How do we run well? How do we watch ourselves? What are some specific things? And right here he gives us one, and it's about bitterness. Which is interesting, because if we're not reading carefully, we think, where does bitterness come from? Well, it comes from the immediate verse before when it's saying, pursue peace with all men. Peace and bitterness. Do peace and bitterness go together? Nope. If I have peace with somebody, I don't have bitterness. If I'm bitter towards somebody, there's no peace. Those go together. And so if I'm pursuing peace, that is an avenue for getting rid of bitterness. And so the writer of Hebrews is challenging us that we need to be dealing with this bitterness. And the big idea or summary of this verse is that we need to get rid of bitterness before it does its damage. Because it will do damage. I mean, don't get that wrong, because it says root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And it just doesn't cause trouble for you. It says, and by it, many are defiled. Bitterness not only affects you and your heart, but bitterness affects others as well. It affects those who are around us. We think, what is bitterness and where does it come from? Yeah, I am not a coffee drinker, and I know some of you love coffee, and you love all kinds of fancy coffee, and happy to pay $12 for a 12-ounce cup of coffee, and you know, you love the kind of stuff. I've never liked coffee. I think it's bitter. I don't like it. But I think of bitter, it's that taste. But bitterness is, when we bite something and it's bitter, we know it. It's just like, ugh, you know, and our face scrunches up, and it has its physical response to that, the bitter taste of something. But bitterness in a relationship is a similar kind of an idea. It's a resentment. It's a hostility. There's an intense antagonism towards somebody, and that just as the facial expression, and when I'm bitter, it looks like that. When a relationship is bitter, it's hard. And it talks about this, that we are not to allow bitterness, a root of bitterness, to spring up. And we think about a root of bitterness. Where do roots grow? Well, we're smart. We know roots grow in soil. What kind of soil does a root of bitterness grow in? And bitterness grows in the roots, in the soil of unresolved conflict. The bitterness grows in the soil of unresolved conflict. That there is a situation that has happened. Something has taken place, and you've had a conflict with someone. And rather than what verse 14 says, pursuing peace, we hold on to it. We internalize it. We allow it to keep going through our heads. It goes over in our minds, and goes when we rehearse it and we rehearse it. We know I need to let go of it, but it's like it's attached itself to me. It's like this burr that I've picked up walking through the woods, and it's attached to my clothing, and it's just there. And I know that I need to get it off, but to get it off, I know it means I'm going to have to grab it. And it's going to hurt a little bit for me to grab it and to pull it off. And so I don't deal with it. I don't want to fix the problem. I don't want to deal with the conflict. Or maybe I've tried and it hasn't done any good. And so we often say, well, they caused the problem. I'm going to wait for them to fix it. And we wait. And we wait. And we rehearse it. And as we rehearse it, things get distorted. I start to have opinions about what they must have meant by that. And it must have been an evil intent on their part to harm me. And it goes, and I allow it to continue, and that seed begins to expand because it's absorbing the moisture in that soil of unresolved conflict, and that seed begins to grow. There's no light on it. I know what God's Word says. I know God's Word says that if I'm presenting my offering before the Lord, or somebody has something against me, I need to go fix it. I just leave it there, but I'm not there. I'm just gonna stay here. Or you know that somebody has done something, and you know that you should go and talk to them about it, but you're like, I'm not going. And time, and that seed swells. And what happens? A little sprout shoots out. The more time goes on, you know what I'm saying? The root starts to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to grow. And the relationship is pretty well a shambles. Distance is growing in that relationship. Hurt. And we rehearse all that. And we think about this, that this is going on. It's because we're allowing these things to soak in our heart. God is telling us to not let that bitterness to go, to be pursuing peace. And we recognize this, that it says this in our passage, that this root that springs up, it causes trouble. And think about, if you walk around the town of Crawfordsville, and we have a lot of really good things going on in our town. You know, Stellar Grant stuff, a lot of really cool things going on. But when I run in the mornings, when it's dark out, I run on the road, not on the sidewalk. There aren't many cars out, but why do you think I run on the roads? Yeah, because the sidewalks, some of them are like this, right? There's some that are better than others, but what causes those sidewalks to be broken up and to be heaved? Well, oftentimes you start to look, and there's a tree right there. And the root of that tree, what's it done? It has grown underneath that, and that root, as it has grown, what does it do? It causes that concrete to break up and to lift up. And you're thinking, a little bitty tree does that? A little bitty branch or a root does that? Yeah, it does. Because what? That's the kind of power that is in a root under the soil that's growing unchecked. It causes destruction. And if a root of a tree can cause that kind of destruction to a concrete sidewalk, what can a root of bitterness do in the heart of a believer? Tremendous destruction. And I want to call you this morning, and this is telling us that this root of bitterness, to not let it grow up. And you think, well, it's already there. It's already there, and it's already caused some destruction. It's been here for a long time. I don't know what to do about it. And I would point you back to verse 14. It says, pursue peace. Go. Seek to bring reconciliation. We talked last week about getting dressed with the right clothes. You know, sometimes it's us, we just want to burst in and say, hey, we got a problem, we got to fix it. Well, you're the one going, that's all great because you're all prepared and all that. You hear somebody coming at you and telling you that, how do you feel? Yeah, dude, there is a problem and you're it. And the attitude that you're coming with is not helping. Right? So we need to get dressed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, show us those clothes, to be clothed with kindness and humility and compassion, those kinds of things, and that we go. Listen, we would love to help you with some of that, to give you some resources, to be able to have a conversation with you, and you think, you know, that the Pastor Nate and I or some others in the church, we'd love to sit down with you and to say, hey, okay, you recognize there's a root of bitterness growing. We want to help you with that. Come talk to us. You know, we have resources in the hospitality center to help some of those kinds of things, the everyday life. But don't let the root stay. Again, it's in this analogy of running. We're running this race, running this race. You've got this big old fat root growing. It's not helping you run. Let's move on. It goes on and says this. As a result of that one last point, though. At the end of that verse 15, it says, and by it many are defiled. Isn't that interesting? Your bitterness can affect many other people. And sometimes it's not even the person you're mad at. I mean, think about, some of you know a bitter person. How has that affected their other relationships? Not just the one relationship with the person they're bad at, that mad at, that bitterness, that becomes almost the tone of their life, doesn't it? And if you're hearing me say this, then you're thinking, you know what, I've got some of that bitterness. It affects others as well. You have responsibility. And listen, by the grace of God, He can help you with this. That kind of stuff, the conflicts that you have with other people, that's the very stuff that Jesus came to die on the cross for. Isn't that a joy to know that? You think, what does the gospel have to do with my conflict and the bitterness I have with somebody else? It has everything to do with it. God is the ultimate peacemaker. He's made peace with us so that we can live at peace with others. Okay, the beauty of the gospel helps us to understand that it drives all of this. Well, let's move on in verse 16. He goes on in verse 16. He tells us this. He says, be sure that there earlier that there's you don't come short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springs up. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. A couple things here in this, but the big idea that we want to see in this is it's going to talk about immorality here. As we think about the transition from the transition from bitterness to immorality. Bitterness is on these horizontal relationships that I have in relationships with others. This immorality and godlessness, that is a vertical relationship. That is us and God. Our immorality and godless. And both of these ideas, immorality and godlessness, are both tied to the idea that I'm just living for now. You see, immorality says this. Immorality says that I am living for the moment. Everything is all about right now. I don't care what's next. I'm just living for the day. And godlessness says this, that there's nothing net tomorrow anyway. There's nothing bigger than me and all that, so I'm going to live according to my desires. And so I'm going to live by the pattern of eat, drink, and be merry. Why not? There's nothing else, nothing to give me any authority, nothing above me that I have to give an account to. I'm godless, and as a result of that, I'm living however I want. And God is telling us, within the body of the Christ, He is telling us, let there not be any immoral or godless people among you. Right? And the poor point of that is indeed because that's what the gospel does for us. When he talks about this idea of being immoral, the idea is, and the word is a Greek word from which we get the word pornography. It's a broad term for immorality, but it's primarily it's about sexual sin. And again, what's the connection of this? Remember back up in verse 14, pursue peace and holiness. Okay? To be pursuing holiness, pornography, sexual immorality, sexual sin is a contrast to what God desires for us. And sin has this corrupting influence. And so he says that don't let these be among you. And how do we deal with that? Well, we want to call people to repentance. We want to love people back to the gospel. And we think about believers, and if the passage isn't, make sure they're not among you, so if there are, you can kick them out. Now, the idea is, if they're among you, love them enough to bring them back in, to draw them in. Now, if they maintain and they continue in their sin, then the church has to take some action that God talks about clearly. But our goal is to love them back into the gospel, love them back into the body of Christ. And as we think about this idea of sexual immorality, and it could be in the form of pornography, you know, and it could be in lustful thoughts. Actual sexual immorality, sex with somebody who's not your wife. As we think about our culture, is this an issue? It is. It's huge. It's everywhere. I mean, it astounds me. Statistics say that in churches like ours, that a majority of men are looking at pornography on a regular basis. Astounded by that. I hope that's not true. But the reality is there are pervasive sins that impact the body of Christ. As we think about these pervasive sins that impact the body of Christ, listen, God is calling us to run the race well. And if we're holding on to that kind of stuff, we're not running well. But again, I want us to hear this, church family. Our desire is for us to be pursuing holiness together. We want to help you with this. You know, sometimes we get stuck in our sin and we've battled something and we've battled it and we've battled it and we've battled it and I can't make any progress. I just feel stuck and my wheels are spinning and I've tried this and I've tried that and I've done different things. I guess I'm just going to stay stuck. I want to say, don't stay stuck. Get help. Seek help with the body of Christ. There are brothers and sisters in this church that have struggled with some of the very things that you have. Your pastors want to help you to grow in this. We would love to get you on a track so that you can run this race well. Back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we set aside all the sin, but not just the sin, even the weights that slow us down. Because why? We want to run well. We want to run fast. We want to run long and strong. And we only do that as we apply the gospel to our everyday lives. We recognize this. He talks about the example in this as Esau. And he talks about an immoral or a godless person like Esau. And it really seems like the context is it's talking about Esau as a godless person and the immoral as someone else. But in Esau, we're told about Esau all the way back in the book of Genesis. Right? And all the way back in the book of Genesis. And Esau had a twin brother, okay, named Jacob. And Esau was the older brother, and he was supposed to have the birthright. And the firstborn in the family was one who had all the privileges and would have a bigger inheritance, just how things worked in that culture. And Esau, it talks about him as a godless man. He says, for a single meal, he sold his birthright. And what Esau did, because he's a godless man, he recognized that he had this position in his family and position in society as a firstborn. He's a hunter. Okay, it described Esau as a hunter. He loved the outdoors. I mean, if he's in our church, he is fired up about Saturday. Right? Saturday, gun season starts. He's ready to go hunting. He loves that kind of a thing. And he wants to kill that animal, cook it up, loves all that. And his brother, Jacob, is more like a homeboy. A homebody. He doesn't really like all that stuff. I mean, he just kind of hangs out with mom and different things. And so there's conflict there. Well, Esau's out hunting one day, and he's out hunting, and he's been hunting for a long time, and he is hungry. I mean, all get-out kind of hungry. And Jacob's back at home, and he's making some soup, and he comes in and says, hey, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And Esau basically is like, I don't even care about that. Whatever. Just give me the soup. Jacob's like, okay. Now, Jacob's not pure and shining in this story either. He's a deceiver and all kinds of stuff. But what does he do? Takes advantage of his brother's hunger, sells his birthright for one bowl of soup. Why? Because what's Esau thinking about? He's not thinking about anything more than today. I'm hungry. Just living for the day. And I would just pause here to think, how often does that get you in trouble? Not thinking about anything more than just today. We forget about tomorrow. We forget about the big things God's done for us. We forget about who God is sometimes, and our world just shrinks down, and all we're thinking about is, I'm hungry, or I'm tempted. I have this desire, and we just go there. Well, he says Esau, he's a godless man. He sold his own birthright for a single meal. And it goes on in this that there are consequences to that. He sold his birthright. It says in verse 17, for you know that even afterwards, okay, so after he has this meal and some years go by, this would be in Genesis 27, some time goes by, he says, for when he desired to inherit the blessing, that would be the blessing of the firstborn, when he desired to receive that, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And historically, what had happened is, as time went on, their dad is about ready to die, and dad's eyesight's really, really bad. And dad says to Esau, hey, go out, kill an animal, bring some food, and I'm going to give you my blessing. Right? Jacob hears about this, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? And his mom gets in on this story, which, again, family dynamics are a mess. If your family's sometimes a mess, just open up the Bible. You fit right in, okay? Don't think, man, my family's so terrible. God could never love me. He can. Right, but anyway, so mom steps in and mom helps Jacob come up with this scheme to deceive dad. They put this goat hair, because Esau's this real hairy guy, who must have been really, really hairy, by the way. So they put goat hair on his arm, and dad comes and Jacob goes in and he says, I've got the stew for you. And he says, man, you how'd you get this all done so fast? And he says, God's been good to me, which is amazing, isn't it? He's even using God to distort, to get his way. But anyway, God was good to me, and he says, because he puts Esau's clothes on, it smells like Esau, and he touches his arm and says, it feels like Esau, but the voice is that of Jacob. And Jacob's a little nervous, but Jacob goes along with this ploy, and he convinces his dad that it's really him, and so his dad gives him the blessing that his brother sold him for a bowl of soup back years ago, right? His dad blesses him, Jacob heads out, Esau comes in, said, Dad, I've got your soup. Dad's all like, what's going on? Well, what do you mean you've got my soup? What's this about? Who was just here? And Esau puts it all together, realized Jacob had been there, and he's mad. And Esau's like, Dad, give me the blessing. Give me the blessing. And he's like, I already gave it to your brother. I can't do that. And Esau's mad. And so Jacob received the blessing, but he deceived to get it. He took advantage of his brother and all this. And Esau wants it bad. He's like, Dad, give me the blessing. And he's in tears, crying out for this blessing. And could he get it? No. It was already gone. It had been given to his brother. He sold it to his brother. And now his dad had given to Jacob. And we realize there's a lot of messed up stuff in that. But the point we see in this passage is that Esau made choices based on living for the moment, living for the now, that had consequences for the rest of his life. And he wept, and he wanted things to be different. And it says in this, and that he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. What is a repentance? He wanted things to be turned around. He wanted it to be turned around, and he wept for it. And was it available? No. And there are choices that we make in our lives, and we can weep and weep all we want, but it's not going to undo it. And I want you to know that even in that, God's gracious to us. Right? So we don't need to think that, man, just because I've messed up and I'm living with the consequence of a sin for the rest of my life, that I'm like a second-class citizen and second-class Christian. I don't want you to think that, because God's grace is big, and God can use those things to really continue to help you excel in your relationship with God. But what we need to hear in this is the warning to not be making these choices now. To not be running this race and getting my eyes in other places and just living for the now. And so I'm running this race and I see something looks good over there. I'm going to take a sidestep. And I'm going to stop running the race for a while. I'm going to hang out here. There can be consequences that even as much crying you do before God, it can't be undone. Now, His grace can help you get back on the race and start running again. But He's telling us in this, don't go there. Don't go there. We see this idea. One of the things that's important is we understand this. It's important for us to understand verse 17 this way as well, because this is, I believe, the proper way of understanding verse 17, because at the end of verse 17, sometimes we get our pronouns and everything mixed up, because at the end of it, it says that he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Some people have taught that what this means is that Esau was seeking to be forgiven, seeking repentance in a forgiveness sense, but couldn't get it, that he could no longer repent. Okay, I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching. For he sought it with tears. What is the it? The it is the blessing. You see, because, listen, if you want to repent, if you want to turn to God, and if you will cry out to Him to forgive you and to grant you forgiveness and to cleanse you from your sin, there is nothing that will hinder that. Nothing that will hinder that. We're told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? And as Esau recognized his sin, for him to repent of his sin, of selling his birthright and disregarding it, I think he fully would have found forgiveness for that. It wouldn't have changed the reality that he sold it and it went to his brother, but he could have found forgiveness. You see, our God is incredibly gracious. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we're taught that whoever comes to God won't be driven away. John 6, 37 says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." You see, we have hope. And our hope is our relationship with God. And He has established that in us and for us through Christ. Listen, I want us to understand that our God loves us. We have a God who loves us, is calling us to pursue peace and holiness. He is calling us to be loving one another enough to be watching out for ourselves, watching out for others. That He wants us to not be allowing roots of bitterness to be growing and causing destruction in our lives. He wants us to also to be living for more than this moment. Listen, our God wants us to be running this race well. He is for us. He is with us. He is in us. And as we understand the gospel, that we understand that we are sinners against the holy God, and yet His Son, Jesus Christ, has come and clothed Himself with flesh, died on the cross, risen from the dead, to give all of those who repent and believe new life. He gives us new life, sets us on this course, gives us everything that we need to run this race well. And we realize He's done all of that for us because He loves us. That's the kind of God that He is. And so He calls us in the big context of this whole chapter. In verse 1, it says, therefore, what do we need to be doing? Then in verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And says in verse 3, let us consider Him. Consider Him. As you seek to run this race, I want to encourage you to run it strong and straight. I want to encourage you to pursue peace and holiness, to watch yourself and to look out for others, to live for more than the moment. You see, I want us to be a church of runners. Now, that doesn't mean you have to buy shoes, right? That the shoes you put on are the shoes of the gospel. And that we run this race with our eyes focused on God, motivated by what He has done for us, filled up with His Word, living with an outward focus of how can I love God and how can I love others. Live with this outward focus, inviting others to join us in this race, to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And to do that, we've got to be casting off. There are relationships that we need to build, relationships that we need to restore, that we need to run with endurance. And how do we do that? Back to what it says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's nothing better to focus on. There's nothing that's going to give you more motivation than knowing who He is and what He has done for you. And I would ask the question, are you ready to run? I want to invite you, let's run together. Eyes fixed on Jesus, encouraging one another, all for His glory. Well, as we conclude, I want to point you to your bulletin. In the middle part of the bulletin are action items. It's really, the section is called, in the middle section of your bulletin at the bottom, it says, be a doer of God's Word. You see, it's one thing to hear the coach talk, we're all together, okay, now we're going to go out and win the game, and then just go out and sit in the stands and eat your popcorn, drink your Coke, and hope everybody else plays well. Right? We're called to be in the game. What's He called us to do? Well, here's some things that you may be able to, how you would apply this message. Then maybe it's time for you to just get in the race. And maybe you've recognized that you're not truly a believer of Jesus Christ, and you're not in this race at all. Today you would repent, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you'd say that I will take responsibility to encourage others. I'm going to take that seriously. And I'm going to purposefully engage with others. Get my eyes up before church, after church, during the week. What can I do to encourage someone else to run well? Or maybe you'd say that I need to examine my heart. See if this root of bitterness, where is it? What am I doing about it? Am I taking steps to dig it up, uproot it? Or am I allowing it to continue to grow? Or maybe you say that I'm going to pursue holiness. I need to pursue holiness and put off sexual immorality. I need to renew my mind with the Word of God and seek the encouragement of others and get help if I'm stuck. Or maybe you say that I'm going to live for more than today. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, running with gratitude for what He has done for me, and the joy of hearing His well done. Well, if our ushers will come, we'll receive our morning offering. I encourage you to consider what you'll do with this message. As the offering plate comes, I also ask you to please put in the connection card. But let us pray together as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have invited us to run a race. You have not simply invited us to run the race, God, but You have charted out a course for us. You have given us everything that we need to run this race well. You have given us instructions about how do we get things fixed whenever we get off of the trail. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a people to run well. We would run well with our eyes fixed on You and all that You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would celebrate and live our lives as an overflow of the gratitude we have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.